Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads this morning, we just thank you for the living hope that you are, that life with you is always better. So, Lord, as we gather together this morning, whether in person or online, we want to thank you that you are meeting us here this morning. And, Lord, as we enter into this next segment of the service, I want to thank you for the worship that we've enjoyed so far. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, I want to pray that whatever we have come in with this morning, whatever burden, whatever concern, whatever worry, whatever anxiety, Lord, can we just set it aside? Can you just calm our hearts this morning? Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you powerfully. And Lord, we want you to touch people's lives this morning through your Spirit. We pray that you would do that. And Lord, we just thank you for the way that you are moving in the lives of people, that you are alive and well, and you are transforming people into your Son. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is time for Kids Connection to... Go to Kids Connection. All right. Hey, it's August. What is that? Wow. We are, it's a Communion Sunday, and I want to just remind you that after the service, we're going to be entering into Communion. We have an open Communion here at Village Green. If you have made a profession of faith in Christ, you are invited to participate with us. We take a benevolent offering at the end of communion. I just want to make you aware of that as well. So that'll come up after the message, and we will invite everybody up to who's going to be serving communion at that time. And I forgot to ask people to pray during communion. So you're stuck with me. I'm really sorry about that, but I can't believe it. You know when things come up and you kind of forget that, anyway, that never happens to you. You can't possibly know that illustration because that never happens to you guys. It happens to me, okay? What if you found something that changed everything for you? Now, I'm saying that in church because I know what the expected answer would be. But I want to tell you a little story about what happened to me this week. It was Tuesday morning, and I was upstairs here all alone. No one else was here. Everybody's on holidays and stuff. So I was literally manning the fort on my own. And I hear the front doorbell ring. And I come to the door, and there's a very tall, slender, elderly gentleman. And he's from India. And he's wearing the long shirt, you know, with the buttons. Is that called an akan or something? Is that what that's called? Yeah. And he's at the door. And I open the door, and in very broken English, he says to me, "Can I come in?" And he's got two large shopping bags. And I said, "Yeah, how can I help you?" And he said, "I just picked up all the garbage on your property." And I went, "What?" And he goes, "Yeah." And he said, "But I need a favor." Now, what would you expect the favor would have been? Okay, it all over the place, right? Well, he's been in Canada, I think 15 days at that point in time, and he's only here for 3 months. Like, he's gone at the end of September, and his family lives over here, just in that direction, in one of the apartments. And he says, I can go home, I can get rid of the garbage, but he has another bag that's all recycling, and he says they don't want me bringing this stuff home. Is there a corner in the building that I can store this. And every morning I'll come and I'll pick it. I said, what are you going to do with the recycling? He goes, I'm going to take it to the recycling, get the money, I'm going to give it to charity. I said, really? So it's like, okay, why are you doing this? He says, because I love Canada. I said, what do you mean? He says, I come here, I breathe clean air. I come here, I drink beautiful clean water. I come here and it's just beautiful. And I pick up the garbage because I want to keep it beautiful because I love Canada. And I said, well, why the church? And he says, because the church is beautiful. Because Christians are beautiful. They're loving people. They're peaceful people, you know. And I'm looking for the camera. You know, like, is this, am I getting what, whatever that was called? Yeah, am I going to get whatever, you know? And I went, wow. I said, you don't want any? He says, no, I don't want anything. He says, my life is so good. I have everything I ever wanted. I just want to be a blessing to you, to this community. And it was just, wow. So if you go into the staff room and you see a bag full of tins and, you know, steel and all kinds of stuff, that's his, don't touch it. Because, yeah. And you know what? The next 2 days, he was back in the morning, wanted the bag and filled it up and all that kind of, and I thought to myself, wow, what if you found something that changed everything for you? And it kind of reminded me of the passage we're looking at this morning. Many of us read the book of Acts, see this particular passage, and kind of forget, or at least I forget, the historical context and why this is such an important thing to read at the time. Okay? And I want to read the passage, and hopefully you're going to get the sense of what this passage is looking at. And it comes in the book of Acts. It comes shortly after Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes, the church is literally birthed. This amazing thing happens. The Apostle Peter has preached. 3,000 people have come into the church. And Luke makes this kind of summary statement really early in the book about what the church and the birth of the church and what is starting to look like. Now, you got to remember that in the Greco-Roman world, there's gods everywhere. There's all kinds of idolatry. There isn't, you know, a road that you're going down that doesn't have some statue of some god or some, you know, dedication to some idol or the emperor, you know, to angelic beings. You name it. It's just consumed with this kind of worldview of all this different pageantry and pagan worship. And along comes the church. And I want to just read how Luke summarizes the very first time the church gathering together. Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do in a little bit, okay, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Here's the cultural tension sentence, okay? And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals, I love this, with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Okay? This passage is this beautiful snapshot of the church and how they devoted themselves And it's this, devoted themselves in a passionate way and fully committed to what was happening. So this deep sense of awe, you know, I think that's an introduction that says they found something that was so valuable to them that it changed everything. You can't miss that point of this particular passage. Whatever they were experiencing in the Greco-Roman world, now their lives have become so dramatically changed. They are no longer, you know, the people that are just engaged in the social and cultural things, right? If you know anything about the social structure in Rome, there is incredible, you know, stratification of classes. And if you belong to a certain class, you know, that was your kind of station in life. But here there's a leveling and an equality that is just beautiful as the church is birthed. Okay? So I want to pull out, before we get into communion, a bunch of points out of this passage that I hope you haven't thought of. Or I hope you see the gathering of God's people together in a totally different way. Or maybe not totally different way, but in a way that I hope will challenge you in a new way today. Okay? Here's the first point I want to make. Lessons from Acts concerning the church. Number one, we are not alone. We are not alone. Now, I don't know if that's important to you, but sometimes we can feel culturally like we are the only one standing for anything. Sometimes we can feel that the world is racing in a particular direction, and you wish you were a really good cowboy, you had a lasso, and you could just stop the culture and pull it back a little bit. Okay? You guys tracking with me? But we're not alone. We are not alone. You know, a church is a group of people who belong to something much larger than themselves. Okay? That is really important. You belong to something much greater than yourself that cares about you personally very deeply, that loves you, that knows you intimately, that you are never alone, no matter what. You may feel that your struggles are all yours and yours alone. You may feel you're the only one that ever holds on to truth in any way, shape, or form. But the fact of the matter, that even in this room, there are people that care about you, people that love you, and people that will tell you you are never, ever alone. There's times am I going to say this out loud? There are times where, you know, elders on a Thursday morning, we get together at 7 o'clock and pray, okay, as elders. And there are times that an elder will say, "Hey, what happened to so-and-so?" And I'm going, "Oh, I forgot all about that person." And one of the other elders will say, "Oh, I was in contact with him last week." And it's like, really? That's amazing. Don't rely on me to help you. You know, like, are you the kind of task-oriented so much that if the task isn't in front of you, you can forget all those other things? Okay? Communion, case in point. Okay? What I said earlier. Right? You get so task-oriented. But our hope and our meaning and purpose in life is often born outside of ourselves into something greater as a community. Notice that it focuses on prayer. I want to focus on prayer. You know, this is one of the main characteristics of the church. Now, I've been in a number of churches, but never in a church that has a prayer ministry like this one. Never. And most of you have been beneficiaries of the prayer ministry here. And I'll tell you, we have this dynamic prayer team, the dynamic elders who are praying. And I know that each and every week, as those requests go out and as people are asking for prayer, I know that there are people praying and you have been prayed for in some way, shape, or form. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. And it's one of the characteristics of Village Green that I know when the day comes, I'm going to sorely miss. Because it's such a powerful ministry here. It is the engine of this church. Okay? Here's number two. We all have something to give or share. Now, I know we all get freaked out because they're selling their possessions and all this kind of stuff, but let me challenge you for just a minute, okay? In a culture like the Greco-Roman world, what would it be like to sell everything you have and give it to others? Imagine how committed or how much you would believe in the reality of Jesus' resurrection to say, you know what? I have this now. Everything else is inconsequential. Everything else is just a burden. I can sell it and give it away. Okay? Now, that's not a guilt thing. I'm just saying there are people who, once they find Jesus, everything else is. You know, the Apostle Paul actually uses a really dirty word for Greek word skubalon, okay? It's actually excrement. He says everything else is excrement when compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is simply an example of that. Now, before you feel really guilty, the church has not done this for centuries, okay? This is the early kind of manifestation of the church. But you know, we can't deny the fact that in church, generosity is huge. Every one of you, no matter where you are, have something valuable to give or to share. It might not be selling all your possessions and all that stuff, but every one of you contributes something and gives something to the church that makes all the difference in the world. Okay? It doesn't matter, small, big, whatever it is. You know, when somebody says, you know, I prayed for you this week, you just gave me something that is more precious than you can imagine because I need it. But don't ever sit in one of these chairs or be online and say, huh, I have nothing to give. If you're praying in the privacy of your home, if you're saying to somebody, I watch Village Green and it's a real blessing to me, like there's just so many things that contribute in such a big way to the church. Don't miss that. Okay, here's the next point, and this one's going to bother you. It is where friction is normal. Now, I am not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about toxic or anything like that. But the truth of the matter is we need a bit of friction to grow, especially in our spiritual lives. You know that passage that said, iron sharpens iron? Okay. Here's a little piece from an article I found on the Gospel Coalition, okay? And this is what it says. We struggle with Bible reading because it makes demands on us. God's word doesn't shift and mold itself to our every whim. It requires effort and submission. We struggle with prayer because sitting still before the Lord requires us to embrace the discomfort of opening up our hearts before His holiness. Focusing our minds on a glory not our own is an act of resistance against self-centeredness. We struggle with church attendance because deep relationships bring resistance, inconvenience, and imposition. They take time to grow. True friendships aren't easy, at least not as easy as self-isolation. Without resistance, without friction, we will never be happy. Neither will we be good. Restraints are essential. Limitations remind us of our creatureliness. Obstacles cultivate gratitude, helping us appreciate the warmth of a fire we had to stoke, the depth of a friendship we had to fight for, and the joy of a truth we had to wrestle through. Okay? You know, listen, every one of us at some point have been hurt by the church, haven't we? What do we learn from it? And I would challenge you, I could tell you stories about church hurt, honestly. I've never been hurt more than I have by people in the church. Sorry. But we all know that to grow, we need some friction, some healthy friction. But are we willing to allow that friction to shape us, to change us, to mold us, to grow us, to have our roots grow a bit deeper? This is a contentious kind of thing, right? And you know what the problem is? In the digital age, we're trying to create frictionless life. That's part of the problem with the digital age. It's we're trying to make everything easier for everyone. We know that, that the world level of IQ decreased when the internet came. Do you know that? That the collective IQ of the world actually went down in percentage because of the internet. Okay? What do you think AI is going to do? Right? Like, just need to be aware of it. Just need to be aware of it. You know, I had another experience this week. I had an elderly gentleman come into my office. There was a study going on earlier, and he came into my office, and he was telling me about something that he was struggling with. So he grabbed my hand. He says, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Okay, all right. So I prayed for him, right? When I was done praying for him, he chastised me because I used the word just. Don't say just. Pray with confidence. Pray with boldness. Pray with, Let me tell you, there was a lot of friction in that moment. But you know what? He was right. He was absolutely right. I will never pray like that again. He was absolutely right. Here's the next point. It is where we celebrate God together. You know, I've said many, many times, right, the way we try to shape a service is that people come into the service disoriented. The service is meant to reorient you during the course of the service. And hopefully, when you walk out from the service, you're totally oriented to God again. And it sort of equips you to walk into the week with a fresh perspective, renewed, rejuvenated, thankful that you've been able to collect together with the people of God and orient yourself back, because life does all this disorienting in our lives. Okay? And that's true of me too. You can get kicked around so much during the week that sometimes I'm just glad to be up here because nobody can kick me up here. Or you have to try pretty hard. That's why all weapons are left at the door, right? But we celebrate God together. You're not alone in that. You're part of a larger community. You're part of something that is just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And I know we don't get it right. Please don't think for a second that I'm over-glorifying the church. I know that there are times we don't get it right. There are times that it's hard. But let me tell you, life is always better with God. Always. Always better with God. There's one final point I want to make, and we can't miss this, okay? What really surprises me about the book of Acts is how little it talks about evangelism. Now, I know that sounds really weird coming, because we always talk about book of Acts being a book about evangelism, but do you know how naturally people share their faith in the book of Acts? Faith is, like, sharing their faith is just a natural byproduct of what it means to be in that culture. And it's not like you're getting step by step. This is how you talk to people about Jesus. This is how you connect with people about Jesus. They're just sharing about Jesus, period. And it's the Lord that is adding to their numbers. We are only responsible for planting the seed. we're not responsible to taking them home. That's the Spirit of God. And if you can't plant a seed, you know what I mean? That's all we're required to do, is to plant a seed. And do you know, we never see the church in Acts turning inward. They never forget the people outside the church. It's always a part of what the book of Acts is talking about. And when we become so insular, this good news, this proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus, that the difference it makes in people's lives, is one of those things where you're saying to other people, this is so important that once you hear it, connect with it, adopt it, nothing in your life will ever be the same. Amen? So this beautiful passage doesn't celebrate community and the church for its own sake, but we are an extension of the hands and feet of Jesus. That in some weird way, God uses you and I to make a difference in another person's life. Now, I don't know if that scares you. I don't know if that blesses you. I don't know if that motivates you. But the truth of the matter, the people in this portion of Acts have found something that changed everything for them. I hope Jesus makes all the difference in your life. Because as I said it before, life with Jesus is always better, no matter what you're going through, than without him. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then as I'm praying, I'm asking those that are serving communion to come up front, and we will transition to communion. Father in heaven, thank you for the message of this brief section in Acts. And Lord, I know the church evokes all kinds of emotions and feelings and questions and all of that. But Lord, you died for the church. You died for everyone. And yet, the cross wasn't your only intent. There was the intention to birth the church, to continue the work that you were doing while on earth. And we thank you that we can extend the hands and feet of Jesus in so many corners of the city and in the world around us, because we believe that the church is important to the health and vitality of the country that we live in. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We are now going to experience what the early church experienced, was to enjoy communion together. And you got to remember, all those people would have been used to doing the Passover meal, and then all of a sudden, they're being taught a whole different representation of what this is. And as a church gathered together. And I'll tell you, like, the Passover was exclusively Jewish because it was their experience of an exodus that they were celebrating together. Suddenly, Jesus does something that benefits the entire world. And they found something that made a difference in their lives. What would you do without Jesus? Yeah. But to have your life built on Christ allows you to have a life beyond compare. And that's the beautiful thing about the early church, is it knew it found the one thing that would make everything better. I don't want to say just different, but better. I think it's one of the reasons why the early church was able to withstand the persecution that came. Because even under persecution, they knew that life was always better with Jesus, no matter what. So as we gather together for communion and celebrate the Lord's table, I want to, each of us, have a moment of silence. We're going to have a silent reflection time. Maybe reflect on your own relationship with Jesus. And can I challenge you, maybe your own relationship with the church? Is there an area that you have to reconcile with God? Is there a friction there that you need to commit to the Lord? Is there something that is holding you back from saying to Jesus, I am fully yours, 100%? So we're going to take a moment, silent reflection, and then I will pray and we will start distributing the elements. Gracious Father, we thank you for this brief moment of silence and a reflection. And Lord, you know our hearts. And as we prepare ourselves to receive this communion, we thank you how it reflects the past salvation of Christ. We thank you for its present reality, how it fuels us and nurtures our soul. And we thank you for the future expectation that it has of a day when we will celebrate your resurrection in new life and in new form. So, Lord, thank you as we engage in this memorial, this reflection, and this celebration of all that you have accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples, and he pulled out the bread. Now, the bread in those days, especially in a Jewish context, did not have yeast in it, because yeast was representative of sin. And for centuries, the Jewish people had been sacrificing a perfect, unblemished animal as a representation of their sin before God. But the fact of the matter, they had to continually do that on an ongoing basis. Jesus that night took the unleavened bread, and he said that this is my body. I wonder if the disciples realized right away that representation of what he was saying about himself, that he was the perfect sacrifice, unblemished, without sin, and could be for us the once-for-all sacrifice. So as Jesus took that bread, he said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." Lord, as we pass around now the cup that represents your shed blood, we thank you that the scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. For each one that is a believer, whether online or here in person, this is such a powerful truth for each and every one of us, that we stand forgiven between ourselves and the Creator of the universe. What a powerful truth that is today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I don't think it's insignificant that throughout Scripture, you know, a few weeks ago we looked at Isaiah, for instance, and it said in 55, who is thirsty? And the invitation is anyone who is thirsty, that God welcomes you to come in. And I don't think, again, it's insignificant that Jesus took the cup, this thing, and gave it a definition that the shedding of my blood is an invitation to anyone to come and to be forgiven and to not carry the burden of your own sin any longer, that you can be redeemed, that you can stand anew before God, and through the righteousness of Jesus, you can be proclaimed right with God. So Jesus took that cup of redemption, and he said, drink this in remembrance of me. We pray that you have been blessed this morning in the participation and the gathering together of God's people as we remember, celebrate, and look forward to the redemption found in Jesus Christ and the hope that we can have in this life for meaning, purpose, and a better hope than any of us could have manufactured for ourselves. So we are going to collect the cups now and also take up our benevolent offering. These are the baskets for the cups, by the way. And we thank you for participating. And I think we'll have the worship team close us in a song as they're coming. And by the way, as the worship team is getting up, can I encourage you to be here next week as we look at the most weaponized passage in the entire Bible? All right? And I pray you'll be blessed. And pray as we prepare for that passage next week, because it's a doozy. Okay? God bless you and see you next week.